to read tonight in the book of Amos, and we'll read in chapter 1 to start. We're doing a sort of little mini-series on the 8th century prophets. We began to look at Hosea on Wednesday night, and in the will of the Lord, we'll finish Hosea on, well, we'll finish an outline of Hosea on next Wednesday night. But tonight we want to look at another prophet, Amos. We'll just read a few sections through the book to give us a flavor of what this man is saying. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." And then comes a series of denunciations of Damascus, of Gaza, of Tyre, of Eden, of Ammon, and of Moab. Chapter 2, verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, the pant after the dust of the pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophet, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. For the sake of time, let's go to chapter 5 and verse number 18. This is the fourth of five messages that Amos has in these chapters. Chapter 3 begins, hear this word. Chapter 4 begins, hear this word. Chapter 5 begins, hear this word. Chapter 6 begins, woe. And this is just another little section, verse 18 of chapter 5. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no brightness in it. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings, and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and key and your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Two more sections, chapter number 7 and verse number 10. One of those lovely vignettes from the Old Testament, which is so delightful. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For that Amos death, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me, as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lines, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Chapter 9 and verse number 11. Let's end with a happy note. Verse number 11 of chapter 9. In that day, the key words of the prophet, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Shall we pray? Our God, we give thee our thanks again tonight for the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we go back almost 3,000 years, almost 3 millennia, and we come across these words of Amos. And we ask our God that as they speak to us tonight, they may speak in tone unmistakably clear, that each of us may be challenged and encouraged in the things of God. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Right. We're going to get our skates on tonight and look at Amos. You remember on Wednesday night that we looked at Hosea, and we looked at Hosea's ministry. We recognized it was a long ministry, perhaps stretching over 70 years. And in chapter 1, verse 1 of Amos, we find that Amos was a contemporary of Hosea. Amos prophesied in the days of Jeroboam. Because if he prophesied in the days of Uzziah being contemporaneous with Jeroboam, Amos was prophesying in the days of Jeroboam the second, the last strong man of the kings of Israel. And the conditions were as we outlined on Wednesday night, we're not going back there now, the conditions were as for Hosea chapters 1 through 3, before the period of the mushroom monarchs, as we call them. Jeroboam, the last strong man of Israel. Jeroboam the second, the balmy days
When Israel's borders were expanded, when there was peace and prosperity, luxury and civilization, and all the corruption that comes with it. We looked at the outward prosperity, yet inward corruption of the days of Jeroboam the Second. But Amos adds to Hosea's picture for us. We read chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, and you get an idea there of what corruption was in Israel. But look too at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where Amos says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Oh, bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish your free offering. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel. You love this, says Amos, says the Lord God. Look at chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from his right. And finally, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat? You know, the things of God are getting in the way of the real business of life. When will the Sabbath be passed, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. It was a very, very grave situation. Corruption on every hand, but the corruption and the sin of a state of luxury, where the rich became richer and the poor became poorer, and everyone would stand upon the person below him to get to the top of the ladder, where the balances were falsified, where there was corruption in social life, corruption in religious life, corruption in political life. But outwardly, it was great. The economy was booming under Jeroboam II. But inwardly, those who professed to be the people of God were as far away from God as they could possibly be. Oh, they came with all the offerings. And Amos says, I love J.B. Phillips' translation, take away from me the sound of your noisy hymns. Take them away. In the words of Hosea, well, I would have loving kindness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And Amos stands as a testimony against the corruption of the days of Jeroboam II. Well, what about the man himself? Let's look at a few things about Amos himself, and this may be as far as we get tonight, but that's fine. All that we know about Amos is contained for us in the chapters of this prophecy. Now, there's a good deal of information there. He was probably, and I say that guardedly, he was probably the first prophet who came from Judah to go to Israel. Remember, we talked about Hosea being a man of Israel. Now, we would have thought that all the godly were in Judah. But even in the professing mass of Israel, God has his men. And Hosea was one of them. But Amos is sent from Judah to go to Israel. And he's probably the first prophet from Judah to go to Israel since the man of God of 1 Kings chapter number 13, to whom we referred on Wednesday night. And like his, Amos's ministry was short. You know, it's a lot of some people to emerge from the shadows and to step into the full light of publicity, if you like, for just a few moments. Well, the rest of their lives is completely hidden to us. It lies in the deepest shadow. For a moment, we know them. And then they disappear. What happened before? What happened after? Well, we know a little about what happened before, nothing about what happened after. They disappear from the page. Amos is one of these. We possess the little roll of his prophecy, just 9 chapters. We know but one incident in his career, And that occupies 8 verses in chapter 7, and that's it. That's all we know about Amos. Whether he was married or single, young or old, or any of these things. But his call is clear for us. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the words of Amos. Verse 2, and he says, the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so on. He says, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophet. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Chapter 7, verse 14. I was no prophet, says Amos. Neither was I a prophet's son. The sense is, neither was I one of the sons of the prophet. But I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto, wait for it, it's Hosea again, am I, my people, Israel. He still acknowledges them on the ground of their profession, my people, Israel. Amos says, here I was, just looking after my sheep, gathering sycamore fruit, and suddenly the Lord took me and said, go. The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy. And notice this, Amos had not been to Bible college. He wasn't even a professional prophet. He wasn't out in the work, as we would say. He was not one of the sons of the prophet. He was a humble working man. By calling, he was a herdman or a shepherd, and a dresser of sycamores. A humble, mean occupation. Not even middle class. A simple working man. But beneath the stars and beneath the sun, as he tended his sheep, and as he tended the sycamore seed, Amos came to know his God. And it doesn't matter what a person's station is in life. Amos knew his God and was called by that God in order to serve him. Chapter 3, verse 12. He goes back to illustrations drawn from his own experience. As the shepherd, verse 12 of chapter 3, taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Chapter 4, verse 13. Below, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Amos draws illustrations from his life as a working man working outside the city, in some little oasis in Judah, faced with the hazards of a shepherd's life, beneath the starry sky at night, amidst the storm, and beneath the beating of the sun. Amos had gone diligently about his humble task and had learned of God. I love the quotation from Ecclesiastes in this morning's bulletin about the dignity of labor. Man earns his bread in the sweat of his brow, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it says men go about their business in the things of this world, earning an honest dollar by the sweat of their brow. God puts his hand upon men and says, come and go. It's men who are called of God and sent forth. And it matters not whether they've been to Bible college. It strikes me that too often we measure the worth of a man by the degrees behind his name. And it matters not a fig, not a sycamore seed, Jesus was talking of Amos, to God. What a man's natural ability may be, it's the man's knowledge of God and his devotion and dedication to God that fits him for the service of God, not academic degrees in any way. And it was not his own choice. Do you think Amos wanted to be taken from his sheep, from his little oasis in Judah, and sent to Israel? Talk about drawing the short straw. That was it. To a tremendous extent.
It wasn't his own choice, but it was the extraordinary and irresistible call of God,
which took Amos, like Moses and like David from before him, from following the flock to do the work of a prophet.
So that's Amos. And often God takes men like this, simple working men, going about their daily business, and thrusts them into his service.
Still today, those whose hearts are occupied with him are taken from positions of lowliness and thrust into the service of God. And that's what Amos was, a simple working man who was thrust for a brief moment of time into the service of God there in Israel.
Thirdly, there's a beauty. There's a beauty in the choice of Amos to go to Israel with his prophecy. His simple background, he was a simple working man, would have been in the sharpest possible contrast with the ostentatious luxury of Samaria. He would have been shocked, absolutely shocked, out of his mind, when he left his humble, godly position in Judah and looked at all that was going on in Israel. Look, for example, at chapter 3, verse number 12 that we read together. So shall the children of Israel be taken out to dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus, in a couch. Look at verse number 15. I will smite the winter house with the summer house. Two houses. And the houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word. Now, we sometimes are very careful about the words we use. Amos says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, and let us drink. He calls the women of Israel cows. And he says, come, you cows of Bashan, you that oppress the poor, that crush the needy, you don't have a dollar for the poor, and you say to your husbands constantly, come, bring more, let's drink the day away. The ostentatious luxury of Samaria. Look at chapter 6, verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, but lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. The sense there is lamb and veal. They couldn't even wait for the animals to get to full maturity before they ate them. The chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music, like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointment, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Just trying to show you that the ostentatious luxury of Israel would have stood in the sharpest possible contrast to this rude prophet from Judah who came with the word of the Lord. But although Amos came from Tekoa in the south, his burden was about the north, and he had a word for these people. We mentioned on Wednesday the contrast between the ministry of Hosea and the ministry of Amos. Hosea was the man of reflection. Amos was the man of action. Hosea was the man of sentiment. Amos was the man of principle. For Hosea, it was inward. No wonder after what he'd been through. For Amos, it was outward. Hosea comes to the people with the drawings of love. Amos comes to the people with the boomings of law. Because to Hosea, sin was an outrage of the divine love. And he pleads for a return. But for Amos, sin is an outrage of the divine law. And he commands a return. Let's go to chapter number 7. Here we are. Here's Amaziah the priest. And Amaziah sends a message to Jeroboam II and says, we need some damage limitation here. We have a real problem on our hands. There's this man Amos. You should hear the things he's saying. You should hear the things he's saying. You know?
Amos had seen too many visions of the majesty of God to be daunted by any earthly majesty or any earthly power, whether it was Jeroboam the second or Amaziah the priest of Bethel. Amos was having none of this nonsense. In this, he exceeds the man of God from Judah of 1 Kings chapter 13. You know the story of 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm not going to go into it tonight. The man of God should have gone from Bethel without delay, but an old prophet calls him back. There are no old men in the things of God. There are fathers and his maturity. But here was an old prophet. What was he doing in Israel? But God, the Israel, had gone to Judah. And God has sent the man of God from Judah. He delivered his message. Jeroboam the second had heard it, and he was on his way back. And the old prophet says, no, don't go back. I'm just like you are. Come back with me. And he died. A day's ministry, and he was gone. They still spoke of him hundreds of years later, the man of God from Judah. But Amos, in contrast to the man of God who lingered and was tempted by a prophet to return, who returned and was judged, Amos had to remain at Bethel. He was tempted by a priest to go back, but his instructions were precise and he held his ground. The prophecy of Amos, that's the man. I'm just going to outline very briefly his message. Amos's prophecy breaks down into 8 prophecies, 5 discourses, and 5 visions. Okay? The 8 prophecies are in chapters 1 to 2. They're, if you like, sobs of declamation to do with the nations. Damascus, or the Syrians. Gaza, the Philistines. Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and Israel. Going from the furthest away, and least akin, down to Judah, the nearest and most akin. Then there are 5 discourses. Speeches of lamentation, if you like, addressed to Israel. Chapter 3 is 1, hear this word. Chapter 4, hear this word. Chapter 5, hear this word. And chapter 5, verse 18 to 27 that we read together is the first of 2 woes. And chapter 6 is the second woe. And then there are 5 visions, signs of revelation. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, the vision of the locust. Chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. The vision of the fire, chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, the vision of the plumb line, and then we get Amaziah's interjection. Incidentally, that's the only mention of the word chapel in the Bible. The only mention of the word chapel in the Bible. I leave it with you for the context. Chapter 8, the vision of the basket of summer fruit, and chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, I saw the Lord. And then finally, chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, final restoration, a song of restoration. Let's see if we can at least get through the first part, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 16. We got here 6 minutes and 8 prophecies, okay. Sobs of declamation to the nation. Technically, these chapters are in strophaic form, and they're a denunciation of the states of Palestine, and they include Judah and Israel. You look at the position of these states on a map, and you notice that the first 3, Damascus, Gaza, and Tyre, had no blood relationship at all to the covenant nation. They were the furthest geographically and the furthest by blood. But Edom, Ammon, and Moab were all closely related by blood, by language, and by proximity. Edom, of course, sprang from Esau, Jacob's brother, Genesis 36, verse 1. And Ammon and Moab sprang from the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters in Genesis chapter 19. And each of these 8 states come under judgment. And we learn that the Lord, who is the God of the whole earth, has no favorite and executes just judgment. Peter says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, the sins that are denounced are not necessarily against Israel, but their sins against the theocracy and government of God. The sins of the nations around are the atrocities of barbarism, wanton war, massacre, sacrilege. And it's interesting to note, and we don't have time to follow it through tonight, but it's interesting to note that each of these heathen nations was threatened with the anger of God because of an offense that's outlined for us in Romans chapter 1 as being the sins of the heathen. Damascus was unmerciful. Gaza was unmerciful, envious, and malicious. Tyre is charged with covenant breaking. Edom was without natural affection and implacable. Ammon was unmerciful and covetous. And Moab was despiteful and proud. You can tie it up with Romans chapter 1. On the other hand, Israel's sins were the sins of civilization. The pressure of the rich upon the poor. The perverting of justice. The seduction of the innocent. Personal impurity. The evils associated with luxury. Now, let's go to the marketplace. We're in the marketplace in Bethel, the house of God. And Amos enters. And he's going to give his message. Imagine the scene. All around him there's the word of the religious machinery. There are people dressed in fine clothes. There's the religious might and the political and the social might of Israel all around him. And the marketplace is milling with people. After all, this is where the people go to worship. It's called House of God. It must be a holy place to go to. And Amos begins to speak. And one by one, the neighbors of Israel are cited and condemned in the name of the Lord. And one by one, it's indicated that they must fall under divine justice. Oh, and they would have loved it. Oh, this is great. Damascus is going to get it from the Lord. And those Philistines, at last, God's going to sort them out. And then Tyre. And then Moab. Great. And Edom and Ammon. And then Moab. And they would have thought this was wonderful. And the crowd would have got bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's a huge crowd. And they're all listening to Amos and they're cheering him on. This is what we want to hear. We're the people of God. All those heathen nations are going to get it in the neck from God. This is great. And then he turns and he says in verse number 4 of chapter 2, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment of them. Oh, wonderful! Wonderful! Those people, they think they're the only people that God loves. And God's going to judge them. This is great. We've hated those people down in Judah for so long. They've said, we are the people, we are the people, we are the people, the truth will die for us. God's going to judge Judah. Our happiness couldn't be any more complete. And the crowd would have been at its greatest, and they would have been cheering, saying, this is great. Stop! But Amos doesn't stop. And when he stirred the people's consciences and their imaginations by the judgments that were about to fall on their neighbor's sins, he turns with the same judgment, the same formula upon them. And he goes into detail with his own people. And he condemns them for a riot of sins. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Hard selfishness. Covetous grinding of the poor. Licentious profanity. Idolatrous revelry. It's all there. This is the people of God. I love Philip's translation of these verses. He says, they grind the faces of the poor into the dust and force the humble out of his rightful path. Get out of my way. Father and son use the same temple girl and so defile my holy name. Beside every altar, they lounge on garments which they took in pledge, and in the houses of their gods, they drink away the money they imposed in fine. You get the picture? But look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Still in Israel, there was the noble example of the prophet and the Nazarite. But you know, these godly people made the ungodly feel uncomfortable. Number 6 gives us the law of the Nazarite. They were separated from grapes and wine. They wore long hair, and they weren't allowed to touch anything that defiled. And that's all secondary. Because chapter 6, verse 2 tells us they were separated to the Lord. And verse 2 comes before verse 3. It tells us what they were separated to before what they were separated from. But their very appearance, can you imagine? They didn't drink wine. They wore their hair long, and they didn't go near anything that was dead. They stood out. Their appearance told out the fact that they'd chosen God. Their very lives were an example. They lived godly lives in an ungodly world. They made a mark over young men who would make a mark for God. But these people were uncomfortable, made the people of God uncomfortable. So he says, you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and you commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. That is, until a man came from Judah, and Amaziah said, stop prophesying. And he said, over your dead body, the Lord's given me a message, and I'm going to deliver it because of who I am. No, sorry, because who I am is not important. The message that God has given me is important. We'll finish this some other time. But essentially, Amos came as a humble shepherd and sycamore dresser, yet his hand put on him by God, and he was thrown into the same morass of religious and spiritual and social and political chaos that lay beneath the civilized veneer of Israel in the 8th century BC. I wonder if it could possibly bear any relationship to Nazareth in the 21st. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, for men like Amos, who came from the presence of God, with the word of God, for the people of God, we give to thee our thanks. O God, the whole whir of the religious machinery was there. Come to the house of God and transgress. At Gilgal, the place of the rolling away of the reproach of the flesh, multiply your transgressions, for you love this. For you love this, says Amos. Yet, Lord, thou didst have nothing at all in it. The sweet savour offerings were there. No sin or trespass offering. The sweet savour offerings were there. Sacrifices were made. It was even the king's chapel. The buildings were there. The word of religious machinery was there. The services were held. The sacrifices were offered. And yet, there was not the ethical imperative in people's life. Our God, thou wert sick of it. O God, save us from ever believing that our faith is to do with going to meetings, singing the right songs, and saying the right things. And give us, as the people of God, the courage in our day and generation, just like Amos of old, that thou dost call us from our daily toil to serve thyself, to be what we should be for thee in every aspect. Teach us to say, the Lord took me, and the Lord said, go. And in that going, our God, may we know thy presence. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.